Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One thing more frightening to me than speaking in front of seminary professors is preaching to first-year seminary students who are taking homiletics courses. With that out of the way, we shall get into the text. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the world's Savior reveals himself to be the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, through the miraculous sign of changing water into wine. But there, Jesus did not merely change water into wine. He also demonstrated that the water jars used for the ritual rite of purification could and should be used in a manner that brought a more beneficial meaning to the people, a way which would bring joy and gladness. Jesus himself is the author of the new wine, that new wine which is given to people and which cannot be put into old wineskins. And that new wine, Jesus Christ, still brings joy to the world. What do you think about fasting? While the question itself was raised by the Pharisees and their disciples, as well as the disciples of John, it is also a relevant question for us today. How do you feel about fasting? Such a question could be posed in a number of ways, and I suppose it is more likely to be presented to us as a statement of fact today rather than a question. While the Pharisees might have said, God's people always fast, God's people always do the ritual purifications and the like, today, perhaps, it would be stated something like this: Christians never smoke, or drink, or curse, or dance. Or perhaps seminarians, real seminarians, never skip chapel. While we can state the question in many ways, we should recognize that on the basis of our text, fasting is not the real issue on the minds and hearts of those who came asking the question. Fasting in itself is neither good nor bad, as Jesus himself testifies, in the sense that it is associated with repentance, true repentance. It is indeed and could be a desirable and worthwhile undertaking. But more to the point, the question lurking behind the scenes, or between the lines, if you will, may be, why aren't you like us? The difference in the ritual of the Pharisees and their adherents on the one hand, and Jesus and his disciples on the other, was not merely a difference in practice. Rather, the heart of the issue could be phrased in a question like this: how can a man stand before a righteous God? Yes, even in such a place as this, and in such a time as now, this question needs to be asked and answered daily. Strangely enough, I suppose, both Jesus and the Pharisees would have answered that question in the same way, by removing the sin that separates. But the real issue was that the Pharisees felt they could do it by their own observing of feasts, their own praying at certain specified times, their own ritual washings. Jesus, on the other hand, knew that the world's sin was his messianic mission. Do you know how a sinful man can stand before a righteous God? In the Anglican Communion, they have the office of canon. And sometimes when we think of canon, we think of power and a great shot and all that sort of thing. But as Bishop Leonard has recently reminded us, he observed that unfortunately all too often today, the greater the title or the bigger the gun, merely the greater the bore. A canon was invited to preach one Sunday, and as he waxed eloquent about the sins of the world, He got into Pharisaic pride, and he spoke of how that sin can envelop all. He says, why, even your rector over there, sitting right here, can be nothing but a Pharisee. And after the service, the rector, livid, took him aside and said, how dare you? How dare you walk into my parish and speak to me that way in front of my people? How dare you find me out? God must help us find ourselves out, lest even we as Christians who still have that old nature clinging to us lapse again into the natural religion of works righteousness. Jesus reminds that the old wine of works righteousness is not sufficient for salvation, but rather the new wine of the gospel is that salvation. Jesus reminds us that this new wine cannot be stored in the old wineskins, for they cannot contain it. Did you know that the religious side of your old nature, your natural religion, if you will, contains a full-blown Pharisee just waiting to get out? So it is that hearts that are hard and petrified with pride and self-righteousness cannot contain the pure and sweet and good wine of the gospel. And that is why the old must die daily in our baptismal grace, and the new arise and stand before God in righteousness and purity. And that is why God gives us this new and precious wine through the forgiveness of sins, through his word, and through our baptismal grace and his supper. And then you see, when once again we have tasted this new wine of forgiveness, by grace alone, when it touches our tongues and lips of faith, we can no longer accept the inferior. Especially at this seminary, this new wine needs to be received and proclaimed daily. For daily, the Holy Spirit, through the new wine of the gospel, makes us vessels that can receive the new wine, vessels into which this new wine may be poured, and the child of faith receives that which the Spirit gives. This new wine is nothing less than the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. And it is given to us in proclamation, in holy absolution, and in the sacraments as we receive this new wine of Christ. So you and I, dear friends, who have been given this new wine, who live and walk with this earthly journey by faith and that alone, nourished and kept by this new wine of the gospel, until we shall be seated at the unending banquet of our Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.